Right, we'll go into the Bible study then. We'll continue the Bible study in James. Now, as I brought out before, James was written by the brother of Christ. He was the overseer of Jerusalem. He had an important and influential position within the church at Jerusalem, and therefore from the church of Jerusalem his power went out to the other areas as well. The commentators will tell you that James is disjointed. It's not. It's anything but disjointed. It actually aims at something. And if you look in the Epistle of James, and you go to the chapter 1, and James chapter 1, notice in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, upbraiding not, and it will be given to him." He introduces the concept of praying, in other words, going to God, asking for help, asking for wisdom, about whatever trial happens to be there. And if you go down to chapter 5, you find the same kind of thing in verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted?" In other words, anyone in a trial, let him pray. And we've already been told, to pray for wisdom through that trial. "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." And I've pointed out, psalms tend to be sobering in many cases. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." In verse 15 it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." So there again is prayer, and how in fact we are to pray. It's a prayer of faith that saves the sick. It's not just any old prayer, it's a prayer of faith. And it's interesting that in verse 16 it says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Again, we're looking at a prayer of faith. Clearly it's got to be a prayer of faith, because that is what saves the sick. But it says that we should be praying for one another that we may be healed, and this effective fervent prayer is necessary. It's a prayer of faith. So when we look at James in that light, saying, well, look, it's leading into this end part of James. It's talking about trials. It's talking about asking in faith of God for wisdom in dealing with trials. We can see in chapter 1 there's an overview of handling trials properly. Chapter 2 has key ingredients regarding faith, which is what we'll be going into today. Chapter 3 talks specifically, largely to the ministry and to all of us, in the sense that we should be offering a prayer of faith. And it talks about how we offer a prayer of faith, the use of the tongue. Chapter 4 deals with really several keys to unanswered prayer. And then he goes into chapter 5, which has more aspects as an overview, leading eventually into the focus at the end of chapter 5. Now, in chapter 2, which we'll be going into today, there are two primary parts to chapter 2. There's from verse 1 to about verse 13, and it's talking there about the respect, being a respecter of persons. And then from about verse 14 to the end of the chapter, it's talking about faith and works. But I would like to break the what I have to say within the Bible study down into about 5 points, because it tends to fit in better, around about 5 or 6 points. And also it allows me to give some background, because really before we go into chapter 2, we need to understand certain things about faith. And so the first point I want to deal with is the faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. And the second point I want to deal with is the faith of Christ. Because they are two different things. And it says in verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons." So unless we understand what it's talking about, we will get ourselves muddled. And then thirdly, I want to talk about having that faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. In other words, go through verses 1 to 13. I then want to talk, before we actually go into the section on faith itself, because really the entire chapter is about faith, if you understand it properly, as we'll go through. But before I go into the section that talks about faith and works, I want to talk about the three groups of people that are being addressed within the book of James generally, because it's talking to all three, and it's talking to them, all of us, and we're all of us in this room and over the internet as well, are part of at least one of those groups, at least one of those groups, and probably two, and sometimes three. So I want to talk about the three groups being addressed. And finally, I want to go into the latter part, this section between verse 14 and 26, about faith and works. And in particular, I want to talk about it in the context of Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, and show you how these fit together. So let's look at the first item within the Bible study. Now let's talk about, or have a look at certain scriptures regarding faith in Christ. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So these first two points I want to deal with, I don't want to actually go into James much at all. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Acts chapter 20, it says in verse 20, it says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is our faith towards Jesus Christ. It's our turning, our turning from our way toward God, and our faith towards Jesus Christ. That's the starting place. That is how the entire process begins of our life. So that they were actually testifying this to Jews and also to the Greeks. It was going out to the world. It was talking about these things. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, this also backs up this concept. And I want you to notice in Hebrews 11, verse 6, again, it's talking about the rudimentary things of faith. And it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." So again, we need to, in actually approaching God in any way, shape or form, we must first of all believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. There's a certain degree of faith that we should have, this faith towards God. But if you turn back a few pages into Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to notice, and in the context, I want you to notice this, because it does talk in James in the next chapter, where it says in chapter 3, it says, "My brethren, don't be many masters or teachers, knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation." So the subject of teaching, the subject of what comes out of our mouth, is important. And in Hebrews chapter 5, it says in verse 12, it says, "For when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what is one of the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become as such of need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those that are of a full age, even those that by reason of use or habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again," notice, "the foundation of repentance from dead works." Now, we've just read that back in Acts 20 about repentance towards God. So it's from dead works towards God. "And faith towards God." Now, that said, "and faith to Jesus Christ," but faith towards God as well. But notice, it says we're not going to lay these again. These are the things that you leave behind. This is the milk. The milk of the word. It's the starting place for doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and this we will do if we permit, and so on. But that is the starting place. The faith in Christ, or faith towards Christ, begins the process. I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 2, because this then shows us, and I would strongly urge you, if you haven't got a King James, to get one and to use it. Because if you go to the New King James, it completely obliterates the meaning of this verse we're about to read. Whereas in the King James, it is quite clear. But in Galatians chapter 2, notice in verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." And then it says, "but," and the literal Greek there, the word for "but," could be better translated "if not." It's also, it's normally translated "except," that word "but." So better actually, if you put down John 6:44, that actually has the word translated as "except." It says, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, except by the faith of Jesus Christ." Now notice, you justify then by the faith of Jesus Christ. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." Now here is the difference between the two. As I say, you go into the modern translations and they completely obliterate this. But in the original, it is quite clear, and the King James, because these people that actually had to translate the King James, had the penalty or the additional encouragement of having their heads chopped off if they didn't actually get it right. And unfortunately, the modern translators don't quite have that encouragement. But here, it is translated correctly. It says, "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You can't be made righteous by your own works, by what you do, because you know our righteousness is filthy rags. It's a self-righteousness. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." In other words, is he administering sin? God forbid, of course not. "For if I build again the things that I destroyed," why? Because we go in faith to Christ. We turn towards Jesus Christ and we ask for his shed blood to cover our sins. "If I therefore build again the things that I've destroyed, I'm making myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I may live to God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." So there is a life there. "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." It is God's faith. It is Christ's faith that we then live in. Now, in other words, what is it? It's the belief of God. We live with the belief of God in us, the very Spirit of God in us, producing a way of God through us, "who loved me and gave himself for me." So not only did he love us and gave himself for us, he also lives that life through us, through the very Spirit of God. So this passage that says, "we believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ," that is, it is so, so important. If we go back to James, just briefly, just have a look and just remind ourselves, and you can certainly put a marker in James if you wish, but in James chapter 2, it says, "My brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." That's what we're aiming towards. And it's the faith of Christ in us. And it says you cannot have that with respective persons. And we'll come on and examine why that is the case. But you see, you can't hold one with the other. This is why, and it's all part of the same subject matter. If you go to the preceding chapter, in chapter 1, it says in verse 6, it says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of a sea driven by the waves and tossed." It's, you're going to God and you're asking for wisdom. You're in a trial, so you ask for wisdom. But you ask in faith without wavering at all, without any kind of deviation, Don't let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One going, trying to go two different ways at the same time. And this is exactly what it's being said in verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, don't have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the belief of God, with respect to persons. You can't have the two. The two are incompatible. So you're going two different directions at the same time. So if we're asking in faith, we cannot ask in faith and have a respect of persons, because we're double-minded, we're two-spirited. That's what it's talking about. To give you an idea of what it's talking about, turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And it says in verse 23, it says, and when he was entered into a ship, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch as the sea was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you little faiths? He arose, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now here was the belief of Christ. You see, they had little faith, but here was the faith of Christ. And what did he use it with? How did he use it? He quelled the sea. He spoke and the sea calmed down. The very sea and the waves obeyed him. Now what we're looking at within James, we're looking at the fact that the prayer of faith will save the sick. That if it is any in trial, then you pray. If you want wisdom through the trial, you pray. But you pray in faith. You pray in faith. And it's a type of faith, really, that Christ had. Notice in Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14, and here was Peter, in verse 28, it says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if you will, bid me come down to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and he beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So, again, you see that he was walking on the water. Christ faith, he walked on the water. Peter faith, he didn't. That's a big difference. So when we're looking at the faith in Christ and the faith of Christ, we need the kind of faith that Christ had, the kind of belief that Christ had. And he went ahead and he healed through it. Notice over in verse chapter 17. In chapter 17, it says in verse 14, and when they were come in the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down, saying, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes falls in the fire and into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I suffer you, put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said to him, because you're your unbelief. For truly I say to you that if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it'll be removed, and nothing will be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now he was able to cast that demon out, but the disciples weren't able to do it. So again, we need the kind of faith that Christ had. It is Christ's faith. It comes from God. Why does he say that this kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting? Because it's coming from the very Spirit of God. It is God who is actually doing this, is working the miracles and making this demon disappear. It's interesting that when we come to that subject, I got a a note came through to me it's a few years ago now, but I just happened to have it in some other notes that I had. And I'll just read it to you. It says, "Sorry, John, I've tried to put something right and appear to have done it twice. Thought it would be better to see what I've done rather than try and explain it. Can you work a miracle for me and make it disappear?" Now, that cryptic message is written by somebody who is using a piece of my software. And they had this particular piece. It was part of an accounts package. And that software was, they felt, not working properly. And they'd got something screwed up. They'd gone ahead and they'd done something twice. And so they sent it to me and asked me if I could just kind of wave my magic wand and make it disappear. In fact, they already had the tools themselves to do it. So I, in fact, didn't do anything. I phoned this lady up and I said, "Look, what you need to do is go into this particular section of the software and do this, 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 and this, and then you can put it right." Which she did. She went ahead and she went into the certain section of the software and put it right. And this is very much like we are. Often God will actually allow us to go and put certain things right ourselves and to learn lessons in the process, because next time she does whatever she's done here, she will know how to put it right herself. She will know how to go by to the various sections within the software and put it right. But if she can't, because I've written the program, because I know what the words are and how that program actually sustains the reality that she's got on her screen, I can come online and I can go into that piece of software and perhaps into the files. I can perhaps do it at a file level and change the software at a file level and put the files back in balance, and then it's almost like somebody wave a magic wand on the surface, on the interface that she uses, something has actually happened that she has no control over. But because I've written the software, it's relatively straightforward. Or if it came to that, I could actually issue new words. I could say, in a new piece of software, I could change the very software itself, and say that it operates in a totally different way, that it makes something blue instead of red, or whatever. I've got complete, total control over the reality that she has on her screen. Most of the time, anyway. Because there's other pieces of software on there also. But in the main, that is the way it works. Now, Christ had complete control because his words were controlling that wind and sea. He was the one that originally designed it. It controlled the very health that we've got. The physical world has been designed and put together by the word of God, by that living word. And it came from the Logos. It came from the one who became Jesus Christ. So, when we want something to be changed, you know, "Can you work a miracle for me and make it disappear?" as this lady said, we need the faith of Christ, not just faith in Christ. It's not us that does it. This prayer of faith that we're going to have to pray, it's not our prayer. It's got to come from the Spirit of God. And I firmly believe that is why we ministers anoint. That it's to remind us that the words coming out of our mouths as we put our hands and lay our hands on somebody who is sick has got to come from that Spirit of God. So that the words are the prayer of faith. And it's the faith of Christ, not just the faith in Christ. The faith in Christ begins the process, but it's the faith of Christ that will actually perform a miracle if necessary. Do whatever is necessary to accomplish whatever God deems as necessary to accomplish. So if we go back to James chapter 2, it says here in James chapter 2, "My brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." This type of faith that Christ had, this belief that Christ had, the kind of belief that actually would quell the seas and allow us to walk in the way of God, to completely transform our very minds so that we become a new creation, a new creature, a totally new creation of God. We are in fact being transformed into the sons of God, ready to be born of God at the resurrection. Don't have that faith of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, because that's what it's all about. In us, it's for glory. That you and I, this faith that is working within us, is actually doing it for the very glory, to have us resurrected as glorious spirit beings. You cannot have that with respect of persons. You can't have the two together. It doesn't make sense. And I'll say this, it's not just respect of persons that we cannot have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that does seem to be a problem, a specific problem to do with faith. But there's so many things. I mean, I remember one time talking to somebody who's in the church, and they were involved with political rallies. And they were actually going out on political rallies. And they disagreed with some politician or something in the country that they happened to be living in. So they went in a political rally and joined everybody else and supported the opposition of this particular politician. Now, I'm sorry, but in my book, you cannot hold the faith of Jesus Christ with going on political rallies trying to overturn some political individual. That doesn't, it's not compatible. Another woman that I knew. She's in Worldwide now, a Worldwide church member. I think she's in Worldwide. I don't know, she may have been in another organization. But she was really deeply into fluoridation. I mean, fluoridation of water supplies. Now, I disagree with fluoridation of water supplies. Maybe I would write to somebody and say, complain about it. But I would not become involved in the politics of it, which is what she was. She was involved in all the committees. She was part and parcel, a major mover in the area that she was, within the politics of fluoridation in water supplies, or anti-fluoridation in water supplies. You see, you can't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and be involved in the political structure, the local politics of this world. There's all kinds of things you put in there. I remember one woman, that she was a Worldwide Church member, was from Yugoslavia that I heard about. She actually joined a guerrilla army. She joined a guerrilla army, took up arms, and went out to fight. Now, you cannot do that. You cannot hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and with joining a guerrilla army. It is not compatible. I remember hearing another case, this was years and years ago now, of somebody being a paid-up member of the National Front within the church. You can't do that. It's not possible. The two are incompatible. A minister over here in the UK who was heavily involved in parish councils. I'm sorry, that is not right. You cannot have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and be heavily involved in parish councils. You can put in all kinds of other things as well, and, farming lobby, I mean, all of us are really tempted. I mean, I detest what's going on in farming at the moment. But we cannot be part of this world and have that faith of Christ. Countryside Alliance, Save the Pound, the Freedom Party, Greenpeace, abortion. Now, we've got something to say on many of these things, but you cannot be part of this world society and hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that you cannot hold that faith of Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. The two are incompatible. If we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 11, it says, "For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh." This is the faith of Jesus Christ, being made manifest, being able to be seen in our flesh. "So then death works in us, but life in you. In other words, death is in us as the apostles. In other words, we are risking our necks in order to give you life. As having the same spirit of faith, and it's better translated, as he who wrote, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Now that's cited from Psalm 116, verse 10. But that particular citation is the one that was inspiring it, was Jesus Christ. He's the living word. He's the God of the Old Testament that inspired those words to be written. And therefore, we having the same spirit of faith, we having this faith of Jesus Christ, because he said these words, we also behave in the same way, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also with Jesus and shall present us with you. In other words, we're all of one family, all part of the very family of God. For all things are for your sakes, that abundant grace may be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we do not faint, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now that is the exact opposite of what the world believes. That's why I say you can't go ahead and be a paid-up member of the National Front and hold the faith of Jesus Christ, because you're trying to change the world now. You know, you can't. This world that is seen is temporary. It is here for a while and then it's gone. And we've got to understand that. And we hold the faith, not our faith, it's the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Christ. And if we go on a little bit in James chapter 2, it says, for if there come into your assembly, your synagogue, as it says, a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there's also a poor man in a vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say to him, sit you here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there or sit by my footstool, aren't you then partial in yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, what is actually happening there? Well, let's turn over, keep a marker there. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. I mean, why would we do such a thing? Why would we give respect to somebody who is obviously wealthy and have despise somebody who is obviously poor? In Jeremiah 17, verse 5, it says, thus says the Eternal, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Eternal. For he will be like the heath of the desert, and will not see when good comes, but will inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Eternal, and whose hope the Eternal is, for he will be a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots from the rivers, by the river, and will not see when the heat comes, but a leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease for yielding fruit. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, we can be deceived by many things. So if we go back to James again, in James, we see this beginning of chapter 2, where it talks about you've got somebody who is very wealthy and somebody who is very poor. Now this faith of Jesus Christ, who is trying to give us eternal life, because remember it says the Lord of glory, who through a trial we are praying and we're asking for wisdom, and yet at the same time we're using our eyes and we're trying to jack ourselves up by seeing somebody who's coming in who's very wealthy and giving favor to him, and at the other hand somebody who's poor and looking down on those people. That's a human approach. It's the same kind of thing as somebody going out from Yugoslavia, joining a guerrilla army, trying to do something humanly. And it's interesting as well that when you go on in James a little bit further, and you come to chapter 5, it says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered." It's the same thing. As I say, there is a theme running right the way through James. And it says, "Woe unto them who makes flesh his arm." And it says it'll be like a tree, a heath in the desert. In other words, it'll just be burned up. It will not be able to be sustained. But where is the sustenance coming from? It's from the very river, the river of life. It's coming from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And you cannot have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, which came from the Spirit of God, with respect of persons, because you're using your eyes. We use our eyes and we see two different people, and we therefore give favoritism to one and look down on the other. Let's turn over to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. In Isaiah 51, it says in verse 4, it says, "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." Remember, Christ was the light to the world, and it's the faith of Christ we're talking about. "My righteousness is near," not ours, God's righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. "Is near. My salvation is gone forth. My rescue is gone forth. My arms will judge the people. The isles shall wait for me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heaven. Look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will wax old like a garment, and those that dwell therein shall die in like manner." In other words, people that, there's an inference here. It's not just people that happen to live on the earth, but it's also people that have their minds on the things on this earth as well. It's that dwell, that minds are dwelling on the earth, that have their entire focus on earthly things. "But my salvation, my rescue, shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. Listen to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their reviling, for their moth shall eat them up like a garment, and their worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation, my rescue, from generation to generation." You see, God, if we get our minds focused in the right direction, remember what Paul said. It says these physical things are temporary, but the spiritual things are eternal. And the problem is, as far as faith is concerned, our mind is focused on the physical. And if it's focused on the physical, we will lack faith. But with prayer and fasting, as Christ said, we can have the faith of Christ, this being whose word and breath upholds everything that is. And we look at things in a very different way. But you cannot hold that with respect of persons. You can't hold the two together because they're incompatible. You've got to see things through God's eyes. And God does not look at things in a human way when somebody who is wealthy... You know, you look at what's happening today and who people put high regard on. As far as the movie stars are concerned, as far as the pop idols are concerned, the Brit Awards. And it's absolute... I mean, it's just totally abhorrent to God. It is utterly abhorrent, and yet people put so much stock on these things, and there's nothing there. It's totally empty. There is literally nothing there worth anything. At least you can look back on a life of somebody who perhaps wins a Victoria Cross, and they go ahead and they have exhibited enormous bravery. But what we're looking at today is anything but... If we turn over to Psalm 91, which we read in the context of this problem that we have in the church today, that people aren't being healed. And yet we are looking at, as we've read in Psalm 91, where it says, 1,000 will fall at your right, at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, verse 7, but it will not come near you. And we need to look at this, and we need to say, well, this is something that we really are going to need in the future. We are going to have the faith of Christ that allows that kind of thing to happen. But I want you to notice what it says. Verse 1, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will live under the shadow of the Almighty. That's verse 1. That's where the answer is. We get our minds off God, off his ways, with prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is really the only way of getting it back onto the spiritual side of life. And we get the things mixed, you know, turned upside down. We start believing that the real things are the physical and the temporary things are the spiritual, which is what the world says. The world gives that impression. And yet, as it said in Isaiah, the earth is going to vanish away as smoke, disappear, and those that dwell thereon. But it says here, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will live under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the way in which we have protection, and the way in which we will have the kind of faith is necessary to be protected in the future. Yes, we could. Isaiah 26. In that day, Isaiah 26, verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation, you know, we have a city strong and sure. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You know, actually, I've written, it's not a psalm, but it's a piece based on this. It says, open you your gates, the righteous nation that keep the truth may enter into it. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. In other words, whose is focused on you. His thought or his imagination, as my margin says. Now, that basically is what we're looking at. So, when we're looking at, we're looking back in James chapter 2, and we're looking at this, this problem where somebody comes into the church with a gold ring and goodly apparel and drives a Mercedes or a BMW or whatever, a Rolls Royce, and we have regard, we have a different approach towards him because of what we see, or her, because of what we see. And he says, no, we should not be doing that. We should not have that respect of persons. You can't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with that type of approach, that the two are incompatible. If you notice over in John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, it says, it comes straight after this section that talks about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it, in verse 20 it says, for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither will he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, may be able to be made clear, that they are wrought in God. And that's the only way those deeds can be made manifest, that they can be done. If he is going to come to the light and in repentance turn to God, constantly coming to the light in repentance, seeing his deeds, and then also seeing that they are wrought in God, that it was God, in fact, who does them. And this is why in James chapter 1, where it talks about, for if any be a hearer of the word, in verse 23, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He looks at himself, goes his way, and forgets what type of person he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed, in what he does. This entire context, it's all one thought, it's all one thought pattern. These works have got to be works done in God. It's got to be God's power. It cannot be our own power. The faith is the belief of God. It's God's belief. It's how God looks at things. You can't hold the way God looks at things with respecting of persons. It's not possible. Again, in this context, turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17. We haven't got very far in James, have we? But in Luke 17, it says in verse 3, it says, take heed to yourself that if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again, and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because to do that, boy, we need some faith. We need to be able to trust God that it's going to work out. Because humanly speaking, it doesn't work like that. But if we are going to do that, we have got to have more faith. And the Lord said that if you had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you may see to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And I wonder, looking at that, whether when it says the faith of a grain of mustard seed, whether within that grain of mustard seed, the actual thing that drives it, that actually does the miraculous part that causes it to grow into a plant in the and just causes it to do what it's doing, it's the very faith of God within that, because the faith of God is inexorably bound into the creation. Now, I'm not saying that that is definitely what this particular verse in verse 6 means, but I personally wonder whether that's what in fact Christ was implying. But which of you, having a slave ploughing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to food, and would you rather say, make ready with which I may sup, gird yourself, serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterwards then you can eat and drink? Does he thank that slave because he did the things that were commanded of him? I don't think so. Now, this is all in the context of this section about increasing our faith. And how that if you had a grain of mustard seed, faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'd be able to say to a tree, up by the roots and into the ocean, and it would obey you. But you see, you don't do that. Why? Because that, why would you do that? Well, to show how great I am, how much faith I've got. It's all incoming, it's selfishness. That's not the way to do it. Because what God says, he says, look, no. It says, if you have a slave, do you go ahead and say, oh, well, sit down, and yes, you go ahead and do these miracles. You go ahead and have this wonderful life. Does he not say, you serve me first, and then you go and eat? You see, you get the thing the right way around. And can you hold the law, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and just have everything coming into the self? Can it all just be incoming? Can we use this faith for our own betterment in that regard? Or is it for God's purpose? So likewise, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable slaves. We've done that which is our duty to do. You see, this is a very much a different approach. Our work is to do the will of him that sent us. If you go back to James again, I hope you have a marker there that you can go flicking back and forth. But it says here, James, in chapter 1, verse 1, James, a slave of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. A slave, a servant of God. That's what we are. So when we go to God asking for wisdom, and we ask in faith, we ask in the way, we can't be double-minded. We cannot be going our way and God's way, I say, at the same time. We can't. No, we can't. Because a slave goes God's way in everything. You know, does he thank the slave that he went ahead and made his meal? Of course he doesn't. See, we don't even have slavery today. We don't even understand it. But this respecting of persons, you cannot have that with the faith of Christ, the way that Christ was. And he goes on, he says, are you not therefore partial, in verse 4, back in James chapter 2, and are become a judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, hasn't God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him? But you have despised the poor. Don't rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Don't they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, but if you kill, you will become a transgressor of the law. Now why does he say that? Why does he say, if you're killing? And he almost dismisses adultery. He says, okay, you don't commit adultery. But what about if you kill? It's within this context. The context is, as it says, having the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Because what we are doing in that context is in fact killing. If we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, just notice a couple of scriptures here. In verse 16, now this is the mind of Christ who gave these laws to physical Israel. And this mind that needs to be in us, this faith of Christ, I charge your judges, in verse 16, at that time, saying, hear the cause between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You will not respect persons in judgment. You cannot hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respecting persons. It's not possible. But you will hear the small as well as the great. You will not be afraid of the face of man, or the judgment of God is the cause that's too hard to you. Bring it to me and I will hear it. If we go over to chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens, Deuteronomy 10:14, is the Eternal's, your God, and the earth also, and all that's in them. Only the Eternal has delight in the fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people of this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Eternal your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, with regards not persons, nor takes reward. This is the way God is. And remember, this God was Jesus Christ. So, having the faith of Jesus Christ, we are to be the same way. We cannot hold it and have respect of persons, because that's not the way God is. Now, if we turn over to Mark chapter 11, and in verse 19, notice, it says, and when he was come, he went out of the city, And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering and said to them, it says in my Bible, have faith in God. In fact, there's no word in there in the original at all. My margin says, have the faith of God. It literally says, have faith God in Greek. And because they put the adjective which after the noun, it should be have God's faith. Have God's faith is a better way of translating it. For truly I say to you that whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but will believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you that whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Here's the prayer of faith. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. It goes straight into that section. So the prayer of faith, you've got to be forgiving others. But if you do not forgive, then neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. And that is all one thought. All one thought. So anything that you want, you ask. And you believe, you receive. You have the faith of Christ. But you cannot hold it and be unforgiving to somebody else. You can't have a problem between ourselves and somebody else. We cannot hold the faith of Christ with respect of persons. And I tell you this much, that one of the things in respect of persons with all of us is that somebody may sin. And they sin against us. But do we from the heart forgive them? Or do we hold a grudge? You see, that would be a respecting of persons, because God has forgiven them. God has put that sin behind him. And if we don't do that, we are judges with evil thoughts. We are respecting the person. We're looking at him humanly. We're not looking at it the way God looks at things. In Matthew chapter 5, it says verse 21, it says, you've heard it said of old time, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. Whoever will say to his brother, Raca, or worthless, will be in danger of the council, the Sanhedrin. But whoever shall say, you cursed fool, should be in danger of hell fire. Now, it seems very, very strong. And yet, you see, it says the fool has no belief in God. You know, the fool says in his heart there's no God. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, verse 1 in both cases. They're almost identical, those two psalms. And if we are saying that somebody is a fool, you were almost pointing to the finger and saying you don't believe in God, because that's what a fool does. He gives the indication that he's not in belief of God. And yet it's saying to your brother, and here is somebody, you're in effect assigning them to hellfire. You're assigning them to Gehenna fire in saying that, in treating them in a worthless way. And it says in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, and go your way, and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Truly I say, you will not get out of there until you pay the uttermost farthing. And that is these are the teachings of Christ. This is the faith of Christ in regard to respective persons. And as it says here, it says in verse 11, he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery, and yet if you kill, you're becoming a transgressor of the law. And we kill one another spiritually when we have respecting of persons. When we do not accept people's forgiveness that when they've gone to God with repentance. All of these things come into it. And we'll come into that where it says in verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Why? Because that brother has repented. And so often we can disregard that repentance. Oh, we want it ourselves. We want it ourselves. We want favour from God ourselves. We're praying to God, asking for wisdom in our trial. But we don't give favour to other people. How can we do that? How can we expect to have that favour? And yet, we don't, from the heart, forgive our brother. And it comes very close to home. Our wives, our husbands, our children, our mothers, our fathers, or whatever. Verse 12 of James chapter 2. "So speak and so do as those that are going to be judged or shall be judged out of the law of liberty." Now, this again goes back to James 1, verse 23. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what kind of person he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed." Now remember again, what is the context of that? The context is that you receive, lay aside the filthiness and overflowing of evil, and receive, this is verse 21, the meekness, the engrafted or the implanted word that is able to save your souls, save your beings. And what is the context of that? It's that we go to God, ask him for wisdom in a trial. And God then answers us through scripture. And we need to receive that instruction and understand and put our lives back in order. And we don't just kind of listen and then go away and forget it. "So speak," as it says, verse 12 of chapter 2, "and do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." Now, if we go over to John, keep a place in there, I'm hoping I'm going to have time. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." So we're looking here Christ had the Father with him because he did obey him. He had the faith of God. Notice what it says in verse 32. It says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's free from error. "And they answered him, We are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not stay in the house forever." Okay, so in James, we've come to the end, basically, of that first section within James, James chapter 2, and left ourselves about 10 minutes to do the second section. But there are three groups. I'm going to have to put this off, I think, until another time. I don't think I'll be able to do the second section justice. Mind you, I've been talking about faith in a large degree in that first section, because that's what it's about. It's about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and having it with something which was incompatible. But let's go into this next point, the three groups. There are actually three groups being mentioned in James. If James chapter 5, if you go into James chapter 5, and in verse 13, it's in verse 14, it says, verse 13 it says, "Is any among you afflicted? then let him pray. Yeah. So that's one group. Is any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's the other group, the ministry. And it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So there's the third group, which is all of us. Now that first group, somebody in a trial, is what is being talked about in James 1, which we've read last time, whereas if any of you lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it will be given to him. So that group, all of us who happen to be going through trials, it is wisdom that we are praying for. But those are the three groups within James. And when we're looking now, we're coming into James, the second half of chapter 2. And I don't think there's any way I'm going to be able to cover all this at all. No, I don't think there's any way I'm going to really be able to cover it. I'm just wondering where to actually draw the line, whether to draw the line now and then deal with this last point in a subsequent Bible study. I think that's going to be probably the best plan, rather than try and go halfway into it or just a fraction of a way into it and then have to stop and pick it up again. But those are the three groups that we were looking at, and where in chapter 2, if we are wanting our prayers to be heard, if we are wanting those prayers of faith, and that includes all three groups, the ministry, as we'll go on and we'll talk about how it talks about, brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers, that is one of the groups. And when it talks about the prayer of faith, and it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's almost as if the prayer is anointing him with oil. There is very clear indication in other scriptures as well, which we'll read when we get to that section, that is a literal anointing with oil as well. But the words coming out of that minister's mouth are reflecting the oil that needs to be in him. The words coming out of that minister's mouth should in fact come from a heart that is spirit-led. And if it's not a heart that's spirit-led, he will not be able to heal. And that's it. That is something that points straight back at me. And I think, why haven't I been able to heal this person? Well, look at that. I need to look at myself in that way. But there's more to it than that, because it says very plainly in verse 16 that we should confess our faults one to another, and the context there is healing, that we share the fact that we are sick, that we have difficulties, and pray one for another that you may be healed. So every single one of us falls into that category, that we should be praying for one another. So this context where it's talking here in chapter 2, and it says, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a prayer of faith, remember, that heals the sick. So the ones that when we pray for one another, it's got to be a prayer of faith. The idea that this is not a prayer of faith, it doesn't make sense, because it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. And if we pray for one another that we may be healed, it's got to be a prayer of faith also. So in chapter 2, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons, that is talking to every single one of us. We can't get on our knees before God and beseech God and get through if we at the same time have grudges against one another, have problems between each other, look upon things in a human way, allow wealth to be influencing us or whatever else, prestige or whatever. That is, it's simply just not the way to be behaving. And also, the third group, which is this group over in James chapter 1, where it talks, if any lack wisdom, in other words, when you fall into into a range of trials, into all these different trials that we go through, and we can't understand why, and we want to know why, and we lack wisdom, we ask God, but we ask in faith. But a double-minded man, in verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. You can't go two ways at once. If we are not wholly going along God's way, trying where we can to walk in the ways of God, then we won't receive, because we're not going to get through. This is what chapter 2, the beginning part of chapter 2, really is all about.